Good morning.
Good to be with you this morning. I had a little malfunction with our recorder, but we're good to be with you, and good to be with you on this Sunday morning to speak about things that sometimes we may not think about much about. If you look over to 1 Thessalonians, where our scripture is this morning, we're talking about really the hope we have in Christ and the no hope those outside of Christ. We're really talking about life and death, and these are not sometimes things that we talk as much about. But Paul talks about this in this letter of 1 Thessalonians, and it as we start over in the end of chapter 4. If you remember from the study of 1 Thessalonians, this is one of the earliest books written in the New Testament. It's written probably only about 20 years after Jesus goes back to heaven, around 50 A.D. It's written 10 to 15 years before the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So often we think about the scriptures and we figured the early church would pass the letters around and would have these books to read. But the Thessalonians did not. This was one of the earliest books written. Maybe Galatians written before it, maybe not. But these people wouldn't have had other writings to turn back to. And so in this chapter, Paul is really answering some of the questions that they had. If you remember from our study, Paul was only in Thessalonica for a few weeks, maybe a few months, when this church was started. And he was forced to leave. Well, after he left, he worried about the church. He knew there was a lot of opposition to Christianity up in Thessalonica, northern Greece. And so he sends Timothy back up to see the people there, to see how things are going. And Timothy comes back and tells Paul, Paul's now down in Corinth, down in southern Greece, he said, things are going very well. The church is flourishing up there. They're a model to everybody around them. And so we get into chapter 4, though, there appears to be one question that they had, and Paul tries to answer it. Evidently, probably somebody had died there in Thessalonica. Now, this letter is written only, Paul had only been gone maybe 6 months or a year, not a long time. But they have a question. And they say, Paul, we know Christ is coming again, and when he comes, we're all go to heaven to be with him. We're all go meet him in the air. But what about those who die before he comes back? What happens to them? What happens to those that die before Jesus comes back to us? And so that's what Paul talks about in this section. He really talks about what happens to us after we die. And it's a question that probably all of us have thought about, and maybe we don't read the scriptures as much as we should. Let me show you a description. This was an inscription that archaeologists found close to Rome some years back. And they, at first, when they saw this inscription, they didn't know what it meant. They took some time to figure it out. It's actually the first letter of a number of words. And the slogan that this stood for was this: I was not, I was, I am not, I do not care. And that was sort of their philosophy at the time. And too often, we sort of see that same philosophy today as we go through our lesson. The idea that, well, I am now, but someday I won't be, but who can know? What do people think about life after death? What are the kind of things that we hear today? I know too many funerals this year. It seems like we've gone to just too many. But it's amazing what you hear at funerals. For those that are in the Lord, and you hear one set of things. But those that don't even know Jesus or live their lives completely away from him, you hear all kinds of things. I even went to a Buddhist funeral a few weeks back. And that was a little different. But I knew the woman's husband very well. And you hear different things. You hear things like, well, I know the person must be in heaven looking down on us now. Have you ever heard that at a funeral? Or I know the person is in the arms of Jesus and they're hearing what we say. What does the Bible say about things like that? Is that where the person is? Do we die? Do we go to heaven? You hear a lot of things about the rapture these days. There's a number of books have been written and even some movies now about people called up to heaven, I think, 7 years before Jesus comes back, and then he comes back and reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. And you hear about things like that today. What about that? What does the Bible have to say? One of the other ideas we have is the idea of purgatory. That the idea that none of us can really be good enough to go to heaven on our own. that there are always some things in our lives that we need to atone for, that have to be sort of purged out of our lives, that some of us, we have to pay a little bit of price before we can truly get to heaven, to be cleansed and to be with our Lord. But the idea we hear maybe the most is sort of the idea that I'm okay, you're okay. That this world is really all that there is, and that I'm okay with that. And if you need God and religion, that's okay for you, but you know, that's not, I don't need that. Or, you know, I'm okay with whatever God does, and I'm sure there may be a God, and nobody can really know whether or not there's a God or not, but, you know, I'm okay with that, and I'm sure he'll be good to everybody at that last day. You hear things like this. Sort of this natural world is all that there is, and all this other stuff is just sort of make-believe. What do we believe? And more important, why do we believe it, and what does the Bible say? Listen to me again as we look back at our lesson text, and look at what Paul writes of the church at Thessalonica so that they can know these things. And notice what he says at the beginning. Brothers, we do not want you to be uninformed. We want you to know this. We don't want you to wonder about these things. We want you to know. And notice what he says about those who have fallen asleep, who are asleep. Throughout Paul's writing, he will refer to the dead as those who are asleep. He does it here. He does it in Corinthians. Throughout his writings, those who have died in Christ are said to be asleep. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of God, word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now notice what Paul begins this section with. He says that we believe these things because of two basic reasons. He doesn't base it upon what he feels or what sounds good at funerals. He says there's two reasons why I'm going to tell you this. The first is the word of the Lord, and second is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the two things I'm going to, the foundation of what I'm going to talk to you about. The word of the Lord, he says, this is the word of the Lord himself, and it's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Throughout scriptures, you cannot go very far before you come up to the idea that everything is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul uses a very particular way of referring to this. If you look over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, I want you to notice somebody says he refers to the resurrection as the resurrection throughout his writings. He does this in Romans too. Often in our translations it will say the Jesus' resurrection. But if you actually go back to the original, you see the pronoun or the word Jesus is not there. And what Paul is referring to is the resurrection. And notice what he says in 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Again, those who have died are referred to as being asleep. For as a man came by death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him. Now the point, I want you to see two things in here. And the idea that Paul refers to the resurrection as the resurrection, with Christ being the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, the term first fruits is one that we may not think much about. It comes from the idea of a harvest. And it's the idea that you're all ready to harvest. Say you've got an orange grove and you've got the harvesters all ready to come in the next morning to pick all the oranges. Then the owner might go out the night before with one little basket and he picks from a couple trees, sort of a sampling. And that sampling is the first fruits of the harvest. It shows him what's going to come. Often Israel would place that as a sacrifice or give that as a sacrifice to God as thanks to the offering. But here it shows what is to come. And that's what Paul says. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. We sometimes think of the resurrection as Jesus' resurrection and then at the end of time, our resurrection. Paul doesn't refer to it that way. He refers to it as one event. It starts with Jesus and ends with us. And we know that we will arise because it started with Jesus. And because He arose, we know that we someday, if we belong to Him, we will arise. And so it all goes together. And so we refer to it as the resurrection, starting with Jesus, ending with us. And we know that we arise because of Jesus. And it all goes back really to what we believe. We've talked before that we believe in God. We believe He creates the heaven and the earth. Even science tells us that our universe has a beginning, and that it's reasonable and rational to believe in God. And as Paul talks in Acts 26, when he goes in front of King Agrippa, he says, if you believe in God, why is it not reasonable to also believe that He could rise one from the dead? And so the resurrection is a reasonable and a rational belief based upon God. And believing in God is reasonable from all that we know. Christianity is a faith based upon evidences. It's not blind faith. It's not just sort of pie in the sky kind of. We believe because of the evidence. And that's why Paul starts this section. We believe because the evidences are there that Jesus arose. And because Jesus arose, we too will arise. And so what he tells the Corinthians, the Thessalonians in this section, is based upon the word of the Lord and His resurrection. And you notice what he refers to the dead. He always refers to as being asleep. That's what the term Paul uses. Jesus uses it in terms of Lazarus, his good friend who had died. Jesus says, my good friend Lazarus is asleep. When we die, we sleep in the Lord. We await the judgment day. And as we read in Thessalonians, we arise to meet the Lord when He comes again. In other words, at the last great day. Not before that great day. We wait for the resurrection day. Then we will be with the Lord in the air. And the other thing that he brings out in this section is that we'll all be together. One of the ideas, and we've talked about this quite a bit Wednesday night, is the equality we have in Christ. There's neither male nor female, Greek or Jew, or rich or poor. We're all the same before the Lord. The idea Paul brings out here, we're all the same, even those who have died and those who are still alive when Christ comes, we're still all the same. We'll all go together to meet the Lord when He comes in the air. And we all meet Him in the air to have that union for all eternity. And it's one of those things that happens, and he says it suddenly, like a lightning flash or with a cry of the archangel. It's not going to be hidden. It's not going to be like, well, somebody said, well, Jesus has come. And somebody said, well, I didn't hear that, you know. Well, I wasn't listening to the evening news last night. It's not something you're going to miss. It's going to be above everything. So you don't have to worry about sleeping through it or missing it. It's going to be the cry of the archangel to all the universe. It's going to know that this is His day, that He comes. And He comes suddenly. But notice what Paul does in this with a warning to those who are not in Christ. Notice what he says in chapter 5. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, we have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon the pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The idea of peace and security is that everything's going along, just everyday things are going along. Everything just going along like it always has. He said, then suddenly, without warning, like labor pains on a woman, like a thief in the night, it will be here. And when it is, it's sudden destruction for those outside of Christ and no escape. Look at what Jesus says. Very similar, almost the same words. If you look over to Luke chapter 17 and look at the words that Jesus uses to describe His coming, the last great day. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus brings it like this, beginning in verse 22. And He said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. As they say to you, look there, or look here, do not follow them. For as a lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will be the Son of Man in His day. In other words, you're not going to have to worry about sleeping through it when it comes. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, as Paul refers to peace and security, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, what Jesus says is very similar to what Paul says. It's going to come suddenly, and when it comes, there's going to be no escape. Just as in time of the flood, there was no escape. Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot left, there was no escape for those that were left. Complete destruction. Suddenly, without warning, without escape. It's the same the idea, too, that it goes along, everything's going along just fine. He says they were buying and selling, they were building, they had plans for the future, and then that day came. And that's the way Paul refers to it here. Peace and security, and then sudden destruction for those outside of the Lord. If you remember from Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us there's two ways that we can live. We can go on the narrow way that leads to life, or the broad way that leads to destruction. Remember what Jesus says? It says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. You hear so much about, I'm okay, you okay, we can just go along with things the way they are. But Jesus says, oh no, there's two ways you can travel. There's a narrow way that leads to life, or you can go along with this world, but remember that the end result of this world is death. It's destruction. This world is going to pass away. That's the story throughout the Scriptures. Remember Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end it leads to death. Or Proverbs 11:19, truly the righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. So there's two ways to go, life or death. But the way that Jesus gives us is truly the good news. It leads to life. And the idea that we have to pay another price for our sins in purgatory, that we have to be cleansed. Notice what John says in 1 John, in chapter 1, in verse 9. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's what the grace of God is. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved. You're purified from your sins by grace. Through faith, through your belief in Jesus. And this is not of yourselves. In other words, this is not you doing it. We can't do it. That's the good news. When the joy of Jesus is referred to the good news, what makes it good news is the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sins. That's what the grace of God means. We don't have to do it. We can't do it. There's nothing that we can do to pay the price for those sins. That's why when we are in the Lord, He purifies us. He makes us clean. We don't do it. There's no price we could ever pay that would do it. If you look over with me in Revelations in closing, I don't normally turn to Revelation for scripture readings. Remember, the book of Revelation was written roughly 60 years after Jesus goes back to heaven, almost 30 years or so, almost 40 years after the book of Thessalonians was written. And so you've got two or three generations of people who have lived and died before this book was written. For that reason, I don't believe there are any new teachings in Revelation, but it reinforces things that we know, and it was written to give encouragement to Christians that were greatly suffering at that time. And notice what John says. At the end of Revelation, this is in chapter 21, beginning in verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the spring of life without payment. Again, we don't earn it. It's the free gift of God. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. We can have life or we can have death. And that's what John ends the book of, close to the end of the book of Revelation. The life in Christ or we can have death. Those are the choices that Jesus gives us. And that's what Paul talks about in Thessalonians. You can have life in Christ so that we can have hope. You don't have to be like those in the world that says, I was, now I am, but then I will not be, and who cares? You can have hope because we have that promise. We can cross over from death to life. Jesus says in John chapter 5, if you believe in the one who sent me, if you believe in me, you've crossed over from death to life. That's the life. That's the good news that we have. Let me end my sermon with 6 points. And the first one comes from Hebrews chapter 2. And this, the Hebrew writer talks about the fear that we all have of death. And it's a fear that's sort of ingrained in us, that we fear the unknown, we fear death. But as he brings out, with Jesus, we no longer need to fear death. He conquered it for us. Since therefore the children, that's you and I, we are the children of God, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all of those who fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Through Christ, we can be freed from the fear of death. The dead in Christ sleep. We don't go to heaven when we die. We sleep in the Lord, awaiting that judgment day when we will all, those who are still alive and those who are asleep in the Lord, all will rise together. Not some going before others, but all together to be in union with our Lord for all eternity. So that we're all together with each other. The resurrection is based upon Jesus' resurrection. We don't believe it just because it sounds good or it makes us feel good. We believe it because we know Christ arose. And because Christ arose, we know we too will arise one day. So it's based upon the evidences before us. Our faith is not a blind faith. It's not a leap of faith. It's a real faith based upon what Jesus has done for us. The next passage I like to read is one I've always gotten a lot of comfort from. There are some passages in the Bible, one that John read this morning from Romans. There are certain passages from the Bible that I believe anytime you read them, they sort of make the hairs in the back of your head stand up. And it doesn't matter how often you read these verses. Look with me at Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things in the present nor things to come, nor powers or height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the good news we have in Christ. We don't fear death. We don't fear anything in all creation because we have the love of God. A few verses before this, Paul says, if he gave his own son for us, is he not going to give us everything else? Because what is more precious than the very life of Jesus Christ? Those outside of Christ, they have no hope. But we in Christ have hope for eternal life in him. Let's close with one more passage, from this one from 2 Peter. Thessalonians, one of the very first books written in the New Testament, written maybe only 20 years after Jesus goes back. The letter of 2 Peter is one of the very last books written, one of the last letters written. It was written shortly before Peter died. And in this book, Peter wants to, again, just as Paul did, encourage the church. And listen to the words of Peter as we begin in chapter 3, in verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, similar to what Paul says, the thief in the night. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and disposed, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus dissolved, what sort of people ought you to live? What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which the righteous will dwell. And that's what we wait for. Not to reign on this earth, but to meet him in the air and go to a place prepared for us, a place that we can be with Him through all eternity, to be in union with our Lord and in union with all other Christians, all those who belong to Him. So we end our lesson this morning. Think about your life in the Lord. Do you belong to Christ? When He comes again, He's going to take all those who belong to Him back to be with Him, to the place prepared for us, for all eternity prepared for us, to be with Him forever, if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're one of those that have no hope. You're one of those that say you do not care. All you have waiting for you is the destruction of this world. Life or death is what Jesus offers. Life in Him for all eternity, or if you stay in this world, the wages of sin is death. And eventually, even that second death, as we read about in Revelation. So this morning, think about your life. If you've never put Christ on, why not put Him on in baptism today to walk with Him through all eternity? Or if you've put Him on in baptism, but you haven't been faithful to Him, why not come back and be faithful once again and walk with Him and be one that belongs to Him? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? Together we stand and sing.